Well, we're beginning to wrap up our time in the book of Romans. Getting there anyway. This morning, what I want to concentrate on, if you turn to Romans chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 here. Paul closes out his discussion concerning the strong and the weak in these next 13 verses here of chapter 15. And as I have stated repeatedly, if you would, that this all has to do, and we have to get this. It's so important. It all has to do with this. Spiritual transformation. So many people in churches, and that go to, I don't like that term, but they go to different churches as such, or what have you. They think it's all about those things. And it's not that God doesn't want us to come and to worship Him. He does. He desires that. He wants us to. He wants us to come and worship His Son. But if that is all people think it is, it's coming to the assembly on Sunday morning or what have you, singing the songs, and you have a big praise band, what have you, which we don't. But even if we did, if that's what they were coming for, and that's what many people do come, they're not getting it. They're not getting it. Because what God wants from us, what Jesus wants from us, when we are in Jesus Christ, we are declared joint heirs with Him. When we sing that song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God," joint heirs with Jesus, we understand what that means. It's not just the fact that we're joined to Him, and we are joint heirs with Him. But brothers and sisters, He wants our lives to change. And just because we are, just because we are immersed, and we arise from that watery grave of baptism, and it is a grave, we put on a new life. We put on Christ. It's still a process after that is done throughout our lives. And it's this process. That's what He wants. This is what He wants. He wants a radical change in our lives. And that's why Paul is talking about what he's doing here, saying here, what he's discussing and what he's talking about, those who are strong and the weak. So Paul continues his thought here in chapter 15 from what he has brought out in chapter 14. And if I was to encapsulate the message this morning as a whole, I would say it's this. That Paul is saying that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, the weak and the strong, but specifically those of us who are strong, he wants us to reinforce one another. Not discourage one another. To reinforce one another and not discourage one another as far as this is concerned. And see, when I said last week, what Paul is saying here is what the strong have to be wary of. And that what he means by those who are strong is those who understand not just the fundamentals of the faith, but those who understand the Christian life and the Christian faith in such a way that they understand that things do not things that are what Paul says are adiaphora, in the Greek, which means matters of indifference. That we understand those things, they don't pertain and they don't have a bearing on our Christian life. And we can do those things without any qualms, without affecting our conscience. But there are those who are the weak. They can't do, will not do, and cannot do certain things because they believe it's wrong. And it violates their sense of conscience that God has given them. And Paul says that when they do those things, they are committing sin. And what he's saying is that we must not, those who are strong, who understand these things, that we must not spiritually harm those who don't. Because Paul is looking at long term. He's saying that a person who doesn't understand these things and who is weak could lose their salvation. That they could come to the point where they turn away from the Lord. And so Paul is saying that we must not spiritually harm. So he's saying we need to reinforce one another and not discourage. So he speaks to the strong and the weak here, but specifically he's talking to the strong. And he says, let's look just at verses 1 through 6. When Paul says now, what Paul is saying there is Paul is saying, I'm continuing what I have said. Then I'm going to continue with this, he said. Now we who are strong ought, and underscore that, ought. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And not, it's in italics there, it means it's not in the text. And not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. In other words, reinforce, build up, not discourage. For even Christ did not please himself, just as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance, or may the God of perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's unpack those few verses here. What Paul is saying is that the strong, those who understand those things of indifference, the adiaphora, the things of opinion. Paul is saying that they are to bear the burdens of the weak. I like what Brother Jack Cottrell said concerning this, and I think he is correct in this, that the main hindrance to harmony between one another as Christians, between brothers and sisters of Christ, the main hindrance to harmony is the spirit of selfishness. And the key to achieving harmony is to imitate the example of Jesus Christ. Now you notice that when what Paul says here, and in verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, now we who are strong, Paul's including himself with the strong. He's saying, I understand these things, but I also understand that others don't understand these matters that are of indifference. And Paul said that he enclosed himself with the strong. So he's also, see, telling them, see, that my role is to serve of service to Christ, is to build people up too, to encourage them. And that's what he's doing here. He's not getting down on them. He's striving to encourage them. So Paul uses two contrasting terms here. One is dunatos, which means able, empowered, something that's possible, and it means strong. And he contrasts this with another word. He adds what we call a conjunction to the word. He adds an alpha to the word, and he says the word adunatos. Dunatos means with power. Things are possible. It's strong. It's strengthened. But then he says, adunatos. Those who are adunatos. And he mentions this for the first time. What that means is without. Without power. It's not possible. Instead, it's impossible. It's weak. So he contrasts. Paul likes to do that. He likes to play on words and contrast things. And that's what he's doing here. And again, the reason why he's doing that is because the strong are those who can do various things with clear consciences. Why? Because they have a better understanding of the faith. Well, let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. How does one become strong? How does one have a better understanding of the faith? Do we get that by osmosis? Does the Spirit just give it to us and we got it? What's that? Exactly. Exactly. Right, Jeff. And how are we to understand those things, see? How do we get it? How do we ourselves, and those who are weak, and we are to reinforce and we are to encourage them, well, how do we do that? Do we do that? See, this is what Paul is trying to get at to us here and for us, as well as to the Roman Christians here. You don't do that by going up to a person, hey, you're weak, brother. Hey, I can do this. What's wrong with you? Why can't you? No. That's not how we do it. What's that? True. But how we do it is, again, what Jeff, Renee were saying. This. We have to be in the Word. We get in the Word. Because we have a better understanding of the Christian faith. Someone who is new to the faith. And we have a couple here. One here now, young man, our young steward here. New in the faith. The guy that was here and had to leave. I think John had to leave for work, what have you. New in the faith. They don't have that clear understanding that some of us who have been in the faith. John asked me the other day, he said, how is it that you know all these things? He said, how long have you been reading through the Bible in a year? I said, well, John, I started reading through the Bible in a year in my youth group. I have youth minister. That's what he would do. When I became a Christian, that's what he taught us.
He taught us to go out and tell others, but he also shared with us that we need to be in this. And so he brought us along and taught us, showed us, and gave us guidelines on how to read through the Bible in a year. And I have been doing that for years. And it's not, I'm not bragging on myself or any of that and saying that, but you see, that's how we get that clear understanding of the faith. That's how we grow in the faith. That's how we become strong. And that's how we have to show those who are not weak. See? And that's what Paul is saying here. Whereas you see the weak, they're adunatos. They don't have the power, and they are unable to do the same thing. Why? Because it violates their conscience. And until they learn that those matters of adiaphora, those matters of opinion, and what causes a lot of the controversy among brothers and sisters, until they learn that that's what those things are, they're going to have trouble with it, see? And then Paul says, uses the word ought. That word ought, I said to underscore that in your Bibles, and the reason why is this. Because the word ought introduces, Paul is introducing a moral obligation. He's not saying that something, you should do this. When he says ought, he is saying it's a must. It is an obligation upon us. That's why the New American Standard is correct in translating this weaknesses. The New International Version says failings, and some other translations may say failings. The Greek does not bear that out. And the reason why is because failings in the Greek, it has a negative connotation. And that's not evident in what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying it's a failing. He's saying it's a dadunatos. It's a weakness. And that goes back to how we deal with those things, why he brings up the example of Christ. It goes back to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And what does he say there? We are to bear the burdens of one another, and thus what? We fulfill that of Christ. And see, that's why Paul brings up the example here of Jesus. And he said, instead of pleasing ourselves, we are to please others for their good, unto edification. And of course, that pleases God as well. Now, you and I know as well what Tony brought out in his communion meditation this morning. You and I know that sort of thing, what Paul is saying there, that completely goes against the grain of the world today, of those who are outside the church. Do we not know that? Goes completely against that. What? You want me to please somebody else? That's not what I'm taught. I'm taught I need to please myself. I'll take care of myself first. Me, myself, and I. That's what it's all about. That's what the world teaches. And it goes completely against the grain of what Paul is saying here. So contrary to what many may believe, Paul identifies and he limits the kind of pleasing that is involved, though. Some would say that, well, then what Paul is saying is that when we are to please others, and we just let them do whatever they want. And they can do whatever they want to us. They can say whatever. They can do whatever. Is that what Paul's saying? No. He limits and he identifies the kind of pleasing that is involved. It goes back to what, I'll just give you a couple of scriptures here. What Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For I am for For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul, just and he's doing that here too. He is limiting the kinds of pleasing. One more example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And there's several others, but this is, and just give you a flavor for it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So what Paul is saying here is, if we are to sacrifice our own desires for the good of another. But one must keep the context in view. Brother Jack Cottrell is correct in his commentary on this, in his comment on this, when he says that pleasing, what Paul is talking about here, is that pleasing the weak, the neighbor, pleasing the weak for his good or her good means for their spiritual profit, their spiritual enhancement. What's that? Right. Or as Brother Don DeWelt said many years ago in regard to this, when our neighbor, weak or strong, asks for assistance in doing anything contrary to the will of God, he or she should be rebuked, not helped. A great deal of wisdom. Get this, what Brother DeWell is saying. A great deal of wisdom is necessary in determining when we are helpful and not indulgent. In other words, when we are not enabling somebody to do something they should be doing. If we have a sincere desire to see our fellow Christian advance in wisdom and grace, we shall find ways of helping such a growth. That's why Paul brings up the example of Christ in verse 3. What does that remind you of? Philippians chapter 2 reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Remember what it says there? In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, what Jesus did, what his example is. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See what he's saying there? It's just like what Jesus said. You read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. What did Jesus tell them? He said, I came to do what? I came to be served? No. He said, I came to serve, not to be served. That's Philippians 2. That's what Paul is talking about when he brings up this example. And that's why Paul quotes Psalm 69, verse 9. In verse 3, to illustrate his point. Now, what's Paul doing? We have here, remember Jesus said, no man takes my life. When he said to his father, let this cup pass from me, his father couldn't even take his life. Do you know that? Realize that? He was given that authority. It was given to him. No man could take it. That's why Pilate said, don't you know that I have power over you for life and death? And Jesus looked at him and said, no, you don't. You wouldn't have that unless it was given to you from above. If it was allowed to you. That's what Jesus meant when he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down on my own initiative. That's why Paul brings out this example to us. And thus we have an argument here from the greater Jesus to the lesser us. The next verse is parenthetical in that Paul states that the Old Testament was written for whose benefit? It's written for our benefit. He said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. For all Scripture is what? For all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for what? It's profitable for man. It's profitable for us. And a man is approved by God if he studies it. What Paul says there. So then he ends the verse with a purpose clause saying, so that, in order that. And it's important to get that. What a marvelous thing indeed this is. Paul is saying that because when we do these things, encourage one another, strive to edify one another, it helps to strengthen our assurance of salvation. And we should want that for all. But I was reading this the other day, and it's important to see this. All Scripture, indeed, what Paul says here, was written for our instruction. But what he says is, in order that, so that, through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, the assurance of our salvation. Remember Sunday school children's song? I was reading this from Brother Mark Scott the other day, and he brought this fact out. A Sunday school children's song contains the lyrics. Have you ever heard this one? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. That's a cute song, isn't it? That's a nice song and a cute song, but guess what? As Brother Mark Scott brings out, it's bad hermeneutics. What he means by that is bad application. Why is that? Just this. As he says, the fact is that we participate in the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we experience its blessings. Galatians 3, verse 9. But the promise itself was unique to Abraham, so that there would be no mistake that salvation would come from one family, his. Now, we experience his blessings, but that promise wasn't given to us. The promise that was made to Abraham, we enjoyed the blessings from that indeed. But just like that, it's bad hermeneutics to say that every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, because it's not. When Jesus promised the apostles, said he was sending the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, he told them that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth.
and would bring to remembrance everything he had taught them. That's why we have this. But brothers and sisters, no matter what someone may teach you, that promise is not for us. This does guide us into all the truth. It's true. Because who produced it? God did. To His Spirit. But Jesus didn't make that promise to us. Not all the promises in the Scripture are meant for us. We cannot claim some things, as they like to say. Just name it and claim it. But all things aren't. If we say that that one is, we better be able to say, hey, guess what? I was with Jesus over 2,000 years ago. I heard Him. I heard Him teach. And the Spirit brought everything He taught me to my remembrance. So see, I don't need this. The reason why the Gospels came about and that we can rely on them is because those things were brought to the apostles' remembrance. Why? So that we might have these. And that's why Paul said that this is for our instruction. Now in verses 5 through 6, Paul gives us what we call a prayer wish. And the margin that you'll see by the New American Standard is the one that is preferred here, what he said. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that, in order that, with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You is plural there. And it goes back to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. What is that concern? It concerns the fundamentals of the truth and the gospel. We are to be in one accord with that. One mind on the gospel. On those things that are essential. Close with this. What Brother Jack Cottrell said in this regard, and we need to pay attention to this in the church. God is not unlike what they want to teach. God is not interested in unity at all cost. That's what the world thinks that the church should do, is give unity at all cost. That was the World Council of Churches, and that's what they tried to do. And why they say, oh, you know, you can be a Hindu, you can be Islamist, you can be a Buddhist, what have you. We all worship the same God. No, we don't. And that's unity at all cost. But God, nowhere does it say in the Scriptures, as Brother Cottrell said, God is not interested in unity at all costs, especially at the cost of the truth. And notice I didn't say truths. I said truth. Singular. And that's why, look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. That's why, as Brother Cottrell says, and I conclude with this, a church, a group of brothers and sisters in Christ, a church with internal dissensions and conflicting beliefs brings dishonor to Him and His Son. A church united in heart and mind brings what? It brings glory to God. That's what we need to exhibit. That's what God wants, no matter what the world may think, no matter what the world may want, see. And that's why it's so important that we reinforce one another. that we encourage one another, no matter what age or what step in our spiritual faith we are. As I told John, John asked me this, you know, not only about the my reading the Word, but as I told John, I said, John, I've been a Christian for years. I became a Christian when I was 16. 1971 in March of 1971. And I followed him and I'd not followed him. And I followed him and I'd not followed him. And I even did things in Bible college that I shouldn't have done. See? But I know that. And to learn from that, see? As we all do. So we're all at different levels as far as our spirituality and our faith is concerned. That's why we need one another. And that's why we must encourage one another. So let's think on that as we stand and we're going to sing, they'll know we are Christians by our love. I didn't get to my second point. I'll get to that next week. And I didn't tell you this much. The second point is, it is that it's because of him, it's because of Christ, that we can glorify each God with each other.